Look with me, if you will, in John's Gospel, the Gospel according to John chapter 3. And we're reading just a few verses here. Actually, verse 16 is where we've kind of been settled in for the last several weeks. And as we are preaching through the book of John, the Gospel according to John, we need to remember a few things. Don't ever forget that the emphasis of the book is that of the express deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that very evident throughout John's writings from the very first verse. When he says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." And so we find in the very beginning of this book of the Gospel according to John that John, the beloved disciple of our Lord, he writes concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There, what a great genealogy that's given by John. We find genealogies in a couple of the Gospels, but in this one here, John is saying his beginning and he's with God before the beginning ever was. In eternity past, Christ is with the Father. He is one with the Father, not only with Him accompanied by Him, but also He's one in Him. They are one together. And so, great, great truth that's laid out for us throughout this book. And, of course, in chapter 3, we come to this verse 16. Very familiar, probably the most known verse of Scripture. One of the most, if not the most. I'm reminded as well of like John 3:16, Psalms 23 in the Old Testament, of course. But there's verses that just stand out that it seemingly almost everyone has heard, if not memorized. And so this is definitely one of those verses, probably the most well known. And so we let's begin our reading in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Our Lord speaking to Nicodemus, He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Father, we thank You this morning for the opportunity that You've given us. What an honor, what a privilege it is together with other believers in Christ and, Lord, to fellowship around Your Word and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the provision You've made on our behalf that we might not only be able to gather here together, but we might understand that we have purpose to life. And, Lord, this life is just the beginning. We as well have now in Christ this eternal life because of the love that You've expressed and demonstrated in the provision of Christ. And we thank You for that. Lord, for this new birth that You've birthed us into Your family. We'll never understand completely and fully all that that entails, but we are so grateful for the privilege we have to experience this new life and this new birth. And Lord, for the life that it produces as Your Spirit now dwells and lives within us. And Father, we ask today that for each soul that's gathered here, each family represented, we just ask that in all things that You have preeminence, Lord, that Christ be exalted, that the church be edified and strengthened as we see an exalted Savior. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we continue through this study in the Gospel according to John, we continue as well to unfold or to see unfolded the magnitude of this love that God has for us. God's redeeming love is revealed as we continue to dive into these truths and into these verses throughout not only this chapter, but you'll find it to be true and evident throughout this entire book. As we look at verse 16 in particular, as we've done over the last several weeks and we'll continue to over the next week or two at least, as we continue to look at verse 16, it's important that we not isolate this verse. Yes, it's true that this verse has been noted as being like the gospel in a nutshell or the gospel in a verse. And I believe there's truth to that. However, we cannot simply just isolate verse 16 from all the remaining truth that surrounds this verse and what's being expressed. I believe it's very important that we remember the context of this chapter. The context of the chapter is that Nicodemus has come to our Lord. Of course, Nicodemus, you know, the ruler of the Jews, he comes to the Lord Jesus and he begins to question concerning this eternal life. And the Lord Jesus begins to explain to him and point him back to truth of that's already stated. But yet he begins to explain what it means to be born again, what redemption really is, and that is being born again. And he speaks much concerning this new birth or this new life and being born again by and through the Spirit of God. So our Lord continues to explain this new birth to Nicodemus. I believe even in these verses in which we come to here in verse 16 in particular, this love, as we know, has been manifested in the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fact that God has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the manifested love of God. Often, you know, people begin to question God's love for them, or God's love in general, based upon immediate circumstances or immediate surroundings of life, tragedies in life, and they begin to question, based upon that, God's love. And I believe this is to greatly misuse, and it's a disservice to what the Word of God teaches us concerning God's love. Remember this and never forget it. In 1 John 4:9, I just briefly just referred to this, but John, the same John, John the Beloved, writes this and says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." God's love towards mankind, this is what we must understand, has absolutely nothing to do with delivering us out of the troubles of this present life. God's love is not measured by how troublesome or cumbersome a life is lived. That had no way manifest or has any bearing on God's love. In reality, it's because of man's disobedience that we know that there is sin came into the world. Because of man's disobedience, death has passed upon all men. Because of man's disobedience, men now live, if you will, troubled lives. All of that is because of sin. It's all because of man's perversion of what God had perfected. God formed the world and everything was good as He created it. And then man comes along and perverts the very creation of God and brings sin into the world because of his fallen disobedience to sin. And so now, of course, there are consequences to reap because of that. And the consequences of sin eventually is that of course, physical death. Ultimately, it's that of spiritual death. And all men are now spiritually dead because of this sin. And, of course, God's love is manifested in the provision of Christ that He might recreate man into His image, which man perverted in the Garden of Eden when he sinned. And so this is the purpose and plan of God in redemption, that He is recreating. Now, here's the simple truth, that if something is, or if someone's going to be recreated, they must be reborn. And so God has birthed us again, and all this, here's the provision. In verse 16, it's as though the Lord really begins to give the provision for this new birth. How are we born again? It's through the provision of God's love in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in one sense of the word, we could say this: we are born again out of God's infinite love. It's His love that births us into this family of His, who's made us a part of His family. You know, there's several things for us to look at, and we must remember this, though, that God's demonstration of His great love is the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, look, things don't go how we expect them to go. We're believers in Christ, true born-again believers, and things don't always go the way that we would expect. We have we have troubles and hardships through life, and sometimes spiritual because of us, sometimes physical, sometimes mental, sometimes monetarily, whatever it may be, it really makes no difference. The truth is this: our troubles, our lack of troubles, in no way is a scale whereby we measure God's love. God's love was measured or poured out at Calvary, and this is the manifestation of God's love. So we have troubles. Guess what? So does everyone else. Amen? Right? I mean, we do. So we face hard times. So does everyone else. But look, aren't you glad that you're just a pilgrim passing through? We're not putting roots down here. And there are troubles, but all that will be o'er one day for us who know Christ, because we've been born again in this relationship with Christ, restored and reconciled back to the Father, and now we have fellowship with the Lord of glory, and this is the manifestation of God's love. It's amazing. And I'm as guilty as you are, so don't misunderstand. This is not an accusation. This is just an expression of a reality. It's amazing how much so we get so focused on this right now and lose sight of God's eternal work that He's doing. You know, Paul mentions that when he speaks about that, for our affliction for the moment, it's a light affliction, in view and in scope of the eternal weight of the glory that's being worked. Do you understand what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, listen, this life has troubles and there's an affliction. And look, Paul was not one to suffer light affliction and what we would consider light affliction. Paul was persecuted. They tried to kill him, and eventually, of course, that was how he died was as martyr for martyrdom, but yet they had tried to kill him previously. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, and all these things happened in Paul's life, we know, but yet he says, look, this is all but a light affliction. You know why Paul could say that? He said that because he had view of the eternal work of God that was being performed and done, even through these circumstances. Again, as we view Romans 8, 28 and 29, where it says, and I don't believe you can separate these two verses. I think we've done great disservice to the Word of God by separating these verses and isolating verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. If you leave the verse right there, it seems very open-ended. But yet the next verse explains what according to His purpose means when He says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so again, I remind you of this truth. When we are facing difficulties in the Christian life, as we walk with Christ, and there's difficulties, there's trials, or tribulation, or even persecution, should it come to that, even of a physical sense, the truth is that God, all these things are not good from our perspective. But when we understand what God's will is in conforming us to the image of His Son, then we come to a place to understand whatever God must use to complete this predetermined work in my life, that's good. That's good. So it's not what happens is good, it's the work God is doing that is good. Because He's predetermined to work this in our life, to conform us. So that's a wonderful truth. And so God's manifested love is not by how much trouble we face or don't face, but His love has been manifested in the provision of His Son, in that He gave His Son. Let's look at this thought of the sacrifice of love. We've seen the source of love for God, and we've seen the scope of love, so loved, or the significance of that. We've as well seen how that He so loved the world, and the focus or the spotlight of His love is who it's on. It's on the world, on His creation, being civilization, mankind, that He's created, and fallen mankind. But now we see this thought of the sacrifice of God's love. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave. It's been often said that most of us view love as though it's an emotion. And that's probably true. Many view love as an emotion. I know this, as a young man and getting married as young as my wife and I were married, love was very much emotionally attached. And it still is in many ways. But yet, what I called love then, I've understood really was not truly what love is. And so there was an emotion that was involved in that. And most people associate love with emotion. In other words, we could say it like this, that people fall into love as though they fall into a ditch. And many fall out of love as though they were falling out of a tree. By the way, both can hurt. But often that seems to be the case. You know, it's no more than falling into a ditch or falling out of a tree. But that's really not love at all. You don't just fall in and out of love. But love, in reality, in truth, love is intentional, and in the case of pure love, this agape love, this godly love, this love that God has loved us with, it's not only intentional, but it's very costly. Love is much more than an emotion, it's an action. It is an act. When we love someone as human beings, us, we are often bound to the limitations of emotion. We express our love, and usually it comes from emotion. You know, I love my wife, I love my children, and they love me, and I'm thankful for that. But here's the reality. There's some days I feel like expressing that love more than other days. Do you know why that is? Because of my emotions. There's days that you feel like expressing love to those you love more than you do on other days. They may have done something or not done something. It may just be you. Because of this emotion. So our love is very limited. It really is. Our love. By the way, that's why it's so important for us to understand when we're told to forgive others as Christ also has forgiven us, when we're told to love others as Christ has loved us, guess what? I don't have the ability to do that. Because my love is very limited. But Christ can love through me. Amen? And His love can reach others, and His love is pure love, so Christ can love through us, His love. That's how we love. Our loving others as Christ has loved us is not us stirring up an emotion so that we can befriend someone else. Look, your loving others as Christ has loved you is merely this. It's simply us submitting to Him and living in His power and His strength and Him living in us and His love flowing from us to others. Here's the truth. God did not call us to be remanufacturers of His love. We're simply distributors of His love. It's His love being worked in and through us. So we can't produce His love, but His love can be worked in and through us to others. And so this love that we have as human beings is very limited. It's often bound to emotion and by our own emotions. But yet, God's love is not emotional at all. God's love is a predetermined, unconditional act. The Lord spoke to Jeremiah 31:3 when He said, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yes, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." He tells Jeremiah, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." Do you understand? Part of what eternal life is experience God's everlasting love. And He has loved us with this everlasting love. And He's drawn us because of this love. In truth, a so-called love that does not give is not love at all. Consider the love of God this morning. For God so loved the world that He gave. That He gave. This is an intentional sacrifice. Our brother quoted the verse earlier, but Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God has commended, He's introduced us to His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the introduction of God's love. This is the manifestation of God's love. God's love could have never been expressed unless He had given. It's His gift that demonstrates His love. We find that this was an intentional act of love from a holy God. God did not one day just decide. Here's the difference. God did not one day just decide to show us some affection. God did not one day just wake up and go, "You know, I think today I'm going to express some affection to this individual or show a little compassion." The love of God is eternal. It's everlasting. It's a predetermined act. It's an intentional act. It's an intentional sacrifice. If God's love were an emotion, let's consider this for a moment. If God's love were limited as our love is as human beings, if God's love were based or grounded or came sprang forth from emotion, then we would have to live in constant worry about our actions influencing the expression of God's love towards us. Aren't you thankful God's love is an eternal love and that His love is not based upon what we do or don't do, but God's love has been determined and intentionally expressed to us in the person of Jesus Christ? We must remember that it's not our actions that ever brought Him to love us, is it? Is it because of us that He loved us? Is it something I did that He loved me? No. It's not our actions that brought Him to love us. Furthermore, it is not our actions that sustain His love to us. First John 4:10 tells us how exceptional this sacrifice is. He says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Herein is God's love. Not that we loved Him. See, it's not that I did something to cause Him to love me because I loved Him. But rather, herein is love, that He has loved me and given His Son, sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ is that atonement for our sins. You know, this word propitiation, you've heard this said before, but the word propitiation, it expresses this idea of even this thought of hilarious, if you will, or hilarious in this love. Now, what could that mean exactly? Well, it's just as simple. Do you remember... I think a good example in Scripture of this would be, you remember we read the account of what is known as, I don't necessarily prefer to call it this, but what's known as the prodigal, right? The son that went away, the lost son. Remember when the lost son went away? You remember when he came back to the father? Remember his idea was, "I'll come back to the father's house and I'll say unto him, 'Father, I've sinned before heaven and thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son.'" Remember his thoughts and his idea? And he was looking to come back in repentance, humble before his father, and say, "Can I just have a place to stay? Will you just let me serve you? Will you just let me live in the servant's quarters? You know, I'm not asking to you recognize me as a son. Just accept me as a servant, and I'll be thrilled. I'll serve you faithfully." And that's kind of his mindset, his idea. But do you remember what happened when he began to come up the road? What did the father do? He ran toward his son. Remember that? And he ran out to meet him and to greet him. And he fell on him and kissed his neck. He went out to that boy with joy and with gladness, though the son comes back with head hanging, if you will, and repentant because of his sin and his condition, but the father run out with joy embracing his son. Do you realize that's exactly how it is for the child of God? Because Christ is our propitiation. We come to the Lord, even as believers, we come to him, Lord, Father, I've sinned. Lord, I pray that, I'll confess this before you, and rightfully so. But the truth is that in confession and in our condition of repentance before the Lord as a child of God, in confession of that sin, 1 John 1:9 tells us He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as that prodigal, if you will, that lost son came back to that father, the son's not running to the father. He's saddened and grieved, but the father's running to his son because of the joy. And the truth is, Christ, because he is that our propitiation, the father accepts us, receives us with joy because of Christ the atonement. Because he is the propitiation. Man has often said that if God loves so much, how could he ever send anyone to hell? You know, you've often heard that question. If God's such a loving God, how could he ever send anyone to hell? I'll be honest with you. We live in a day in which, in most cases, it's pretty much accepted by many that no one is going to hell. But they still are. So people would say, why would if God loves so much, then how could God send somebody to hell? You know, that what a twisted question. Often, again, when we look back at, and we have to go back to creation and understand this, I believe, but men often ask and say, well, if God's so loving, then how could he allow this to happen to me? You ever heard someone talk like that or ask that kind of question? If God really loves, then how could he do this or that? And what they fail to understand, they are totally misappropriating that question. The question is not, how could God do this? The question is, how could man have perverted what God did so perfectly to bring this to place? And so the question is often asked, how could God ever send someone to hell if he loves so much? How could this be true? How could this become a reality? But the real question we must ask is this. Why would any man ever scoff at and reject such an exceptional, intentional display of God's love to mankind? And yet men do it every day. Men reject the provision of Christ. I've said this throughout our study through Ecclesiastes, and you'll remember this. Men are not looking for God. You know, people often say, I was looking for God and I was seeking God. Remember how people always talk about that? People will make those kind of statements. But remember in Romans where the Scripture says there's none that seeketh after God. Men aren't seeking after God, but let me tell you what they are doing. They're seeking after something that can substitute. They're seeking for a substitute for that which only God can do. Men don't want God, but they want the benefits of what it is to know Him. And so we find that in this love that's been manifested to us, men are constantly, daily rejecting this love and this compassion and this grace and this mercy of the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord demonstrated His love in that He gave His all. There is no greater manifestation of love that could be demonstrated. It's impossible. You know, Jesus says in John 15:13, He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ did not only sacrifice His physical life for us, but in His sacrifice, He gives us eternal life for those who've received this provision. So we see the sacrifice of love. For God so loved the world that He gave. But now, as well, let's notice, if you will, the sufficiency of this sacrificial love. For God so loved the world that He gave. What did He give? His only begotten Son. The sacrifice was not in vain. The love of God is demonstrated in the provision of our Savior is sufficient. God did not merely give of Himself, He gave Himself. Galatians 1:3-4, Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, and he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. This next verse, verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins. He didn't give of Himself, He gave Himself, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. These are very important verses, and the reason why I say that is because they help us to better understand the sufficiency of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the salvation that He's provided. You know, we see God's sacrificial love in this statement as well, who gave Himself for our sins in verse 4 of Galatians 1. Here we see the provision. First off, He says, who gave Himself for our sins. That's the provision, He gave Himself. But then we see the power of his provision when it tells us that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And then this purpose is according to the will of God and our Father. So you see the provision, the power, and the purpose of God's provision, or God's love in Christ demonstrated and explained in Galatians 1:4. So the provision of Christ, that's God's love manifested to mankind, is the power of God unto redemption, which not only gives us eternal life, but also delivers us from the power of this present evil world, all and the eternity of condemnation, all according to God's will, God's eternal redemptive plan. Jesus himself explains this to Nicodemus in the following verses of John 3 when he says, we read this morning, but verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know, this is the reality of every individual here. You are in one of two categories this morning. Now, we can say lost and we can say saved. We can say in Christ or we can say in sin. You know, we can say all these different things. But John 3:18 helps us to better understand what this really means. You are either condemned already or not condemned. But you're in one of two camps. You are either not condemned, amen, or you are condemned already. That's where we are. You fall in one of those two areas. The only provision, now, where's the sufficiency of the provision of Christ? The only provision sufficient to deliver us from the state of being condemned to not condemned is the love of God manifested and demonstrated through the person of Jesus Christ. Do you know why I'm not condemned this morning? By the way, I'll just tell you without any reservation, I praise the Lord this morning, I'm not condemned. I'm not condemned. And you know what's so wonderful about that? There's nothing that will ever change the state that I find myself in right now. Not condemned. Nothing can change that. Why is that true? Why is it that I am not condemned? It could be this morning that you are condemned already. And remember, the reason men are condemned is not because they don't try hard enough. The reason men are condemned is not because they've committed some grotesque sin, as we would consider. The reason men are condemned is not because they aren't faithful to church. The reason men are condemned is because they have not believed. And that word belief is that total entrusting oneself to. Not acknowledging, but a total entrusting oneself to Christ and His provision. So what is the difference? Or why is it this morning I can stand before you by the grace of God and tell you I'm not condemned? You know why I can say I'm not condemned? Well, Romans 8:1 tells us why. Because there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The reason I am not condemned is not because of anything I'm doing or not doing. The reason I'm not condemned is because I am in Christ. Because of this provision of love that was manifested through the sacrifice, intentional sacrifice of God out of His unconditional love. The sufficiency of Christ as God's provision for our sin is evident now, and it's evident at this present time. There is therefore now. When is there no condemnation? Now. See, we talk about, we read the verses in John where Jesus says, whosoever the Son shall therefore make free shall be free indeed. You know, the truth shall set you free. And by the way, that's very misused so often. But the truth, Christ is the one who sets us free. And Christ setting us free, because He has set us free in this provision of His love at Calvary, in dying, being the atonement for our sins, and now that we've received that by grace and faith in Christ, receive this love of God manifested in the person of Christ, now there is therefore no condemnation. Now. Right at this moment, there is no condemnation. Isn't it strange though how so many live as though they are being condemned all the time? There is true liberty and freedom in being set free in the provision of Christ. I am not condemned. Now, let me say it to you like this. There are many who may condemn me, but guess what? In the sight of God, I'm not condemned. Isn't that refreshing? And who is really the judge of eternity? It's not them, it's God. So we've been free from condemnation because of this love of God that's manifested in the provision of Jesus Christ. God's love is a determined act of God. Acts 2:23, Peter's preaching, he says, Him, speaking of Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. Him, Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel of God. God's purpose to deliver Christ was that He might manifest His love to His fallen creation, that being mankind, and His eternal life might be given through this manifestation of His love. The Jews may have drove the nails into His hands and into His feet, or the Roman soldiers at the request and the demands of the Jews, but it was the Father who offered Him in great love as a sacrifice for our sins. I'm now made accepted in the beloved. And because of that, there is no condemnation because I am in Christ. This is a sufficient love. It's an intentional act. See, I just can't help but be reminded of this wonderful truth. I hear people all the time, and people have come and talked to me about this, those who fall out of love. They no longer love. You know, no longer love their spouses, no longer love this, that, whoever. And that's the failure and the error of human love. Because it's so limited by emotion. But aren't you thankful that God's love is a determined, intentional act that was demonstrated through the sacrifice of His Son at Calvary? Because again, the truth is simply that no matter what we would ever do or not do, God's love is an unconditional love. What a glorious truth. And this is, you know Scripture, this is not a license to sin. There is no license to sin provided in Scripture, including especially grace. But yet isn't it wonderful to know that no matter what I do or what you do, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you've received of this provision of love, it makes no difference what may happen or what we may do in our life or what we don't do. To know the love of God is to know the love of God eternally, forever. And nothing can ever change that. That's sufficient love. Amen? That's a sufficient sacrifice. In that God has manifested His love towards us in Christ. And don't let us ever forget, this love that sought us out, when it found us, where did it find us? In sin, didn't it? And thankfully, He's delivered us out of that sin and from the power of that sin. But God's love sees beyond the fact of what we are. It sees exactly what we are, but He moves us beyond the reality of what we are into making us partaker in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, God's love toward me is not based on what I am or what I've ever been or what I will be. But God's love towards me is all based upon who Christ is. Because I am in Him. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? Look, you know, I'm finished, but I got to say this. If it's based upon us, if it was all about us, then we're pretty much hopeless, aren't we? But because it's based upon who He is and His righteousness, as long as Christ is righteous, I will be loved. And that's all eternity. Amen. I rejoice in that. Oh, to know the love of God in Christ. There's nothing to compare. For God hath commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Over and over again, the writer makes it clear, the love of God is manifested through the provision of Jesus Christ. Don't allow things in life to deter you or distract you from the reality of how much God has loved you and how much He does love you, because all that's been proven in the sacrifice of His Son and in Him drawing you to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God in salvation.